The subject this evening is the work of the Holy Spirit, and perhaps we can start by reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When we think of the work of the Holy Spirit, it has a very wide scope. We could go to the first book of the Bible, to the first chapter in our Bible, and we find there the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the deep. We can go to the last chapter of our Bible, and there in Revelation chapter 22 we read, "And the Spirit and the Bride said, come." And really that would give to us the scope of the work of the Spirit of God. From the very beginning of God's creation, right to the very end, the Spirit of God is at work. At work in the world, but not exclusively, but for the most part this evening, we want to concentrate on the work of the Spirit of God, as far as we are concerned, as believers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, please. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and through obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Now we're going to read a number of other passages, but what we want to do is to read the passage and consider them in order. But first of all, in these verses we have read, we have the work of the Spirit of God in our lives prior to conversion, the sanctification of the Spirit. And it's interesting, in both of the passages we've read, we read there of the Trinity and the work of the Triune God, God the Father, in his foreknowledge, choosing for himself. The Spirit of God sanctifying, setting apart. And the work of Christ, the basis on which we have been brought into all that God has prepared for his people. And I'm sure as we think of this, we can all look back in our experience, and whatever our background may have been, we can look back and we can see the way in which the Lord was at work and the Spirit of God was dealing in our circumstances. For some of us, perhaps, the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home and being brought under the sound of the Word of God as a result of Christian parents, which was then used of the Spirit of God to open the truth to us and to bring us into a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For others, circumstances which led to coming under the sound of the Word of God through Sunday school or whatever it may be, the circumstances that the Spirit of God could move and could take a dealing with us. And the result was that we were brought into the good. Now, I judge as we think of this, the fact that we can look back and we can see the dealing of the Spirit of God in our lives and can say, yes, God moved in our lives to bring us to a knowledge of his salvation, doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is not at work in other circumstances. Genesis chapter 6 makes it very clear that the Spirit of God was at work in the world in the days of Noah, when men had chosen to turn their back on God. And as we read the word there in Genesis 6, my Spirit will not always strive with man. And I judge, when we read verses like that, when we read how Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 of the testimony of God, it through creation and through the conscience in chapter 2, to mankind, the Spirit of God has been at work and is at work from the beginning of creation to the end, so that when the time comes, and men are called to stand before God, there will not be a person who will be able to stand in that day of judgment and to claim that they never had opportunity. In the grace of God, in the mercy of God, we are here as believers, having entered into the good of all that God desired for us and all that the Spirit has made possible. But God will be seen, vindicated in his righteousness, and the Spirit of God who strove with us and who set us apart to bring us into the good of God's salvation is the same Spirit who was striving in the days of Noah, who continues to strive, and we'll see in the will of God something of that a little later on at the end of this time tonight. He does work. But we rejoice tonight in the assurance that it was a work of the Spirit of God that brought us, that opened our eyes and brought us to that position where we bowed the knee in repentance and in faith to own Jesus as Lord and to put our trust in him for salvation. John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. Now, perhaps the clearest teaching regarding the work of the Spirit of God as far as we are concerned, and I believe Simon read these verses in the last ministry meeting when he was speaking of the person of the Spirit of God, but the clearest teaching is the teaching that our Lord himself gave in John chapters 14, 15 and 16, and what we want to concentrate on this evening is not so much the person of the Spirit, but this time it's the work that the Spirit is doing. Verse chapter 14 and verse 16. The Lord Jesus speaking says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. These verses bring us two more aspects, two closely related aspects of the work of the Spirit of God in the present day. Verse 16, another comforter that he may abide with you forever. The background here, of course, is that these are some of the last words of the Lord Jesus before he went out to the cross. He was preparing his disciples for the fact that he would be with them no longer. They'd travelled with him for up to 3 years in the course of his public ministry. They knew what it was to be able to turn to him. With any circumstance, they could just turn, they could ask him their questions, they could bring their needs to him, and he was always there when they needed him. He was there to tell them what to do, he was there to direct them, to guide them, to help them, to lift them up where they had fallen. And now he was about to leave them. But the assurance he gives here, in verse 16, he's been with them for a time, but he is going to leave them. But there's someone equal to himself, as Simon brought out a fortnight ago. Someone who's exactly equal exactly the same as himself in character, who is going to stay with them forever. As the work spread, if the Lord had been here in body, it would have been impossible for him to be with all of them all of the time. Even though that at that time there were just the 11. Within a few weeks there would be 3,000, Acts chapter 2, 5,000, Acts chapter 3. And so the work expanded and the work spread out. How could one man in a body minister to these people? But you know the assurance we have, and something that should thrill our hearts, is that the experience those 11 disciples knew as they lived with the Lord for those years of his public ministry is no different to the experience that we can have if we allow the Spirit of God to minister to us here and now. That's what the Lord is saying here in John chapter 14. The Holy Spirit of God is going to do for them and for all believers who would follow just what the Lord himself had done in those years of his public ministry. I remember E.W. Rogers, when I was just a teenager, listening to him. And he said, you know, we love to sing perhaps to him, I wish I had been with him then. As the children's hymn that speaks of looking back on the life of the Lord, and has the line, I wish I had been with him then. And E.W. says, you know, really, if we grasp the truth of this, what we would realise is we have something far better than those disciples had. We have the Spirit of God abiding with us forever. But then verse 17 is even more. Verse 17, at the end of the verse, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And here we've been brought into something. Something even better, you see. Again, to think of the background to this with the disciples. They had been living with the Lord. They had gone on, they had been living their lives, they'd been able to turn, they'd been able to refer to the Lord. But they were in their own strength. What they did in the body was what they were able to do in their own strength. What we're being told now by the Lord in John 14 verse 17 is that we have the Spirit of God in us. And so not only is he with us to help us and to give us that encouragement, that guidance, as we shall see, the enlightenment and everything else that the Spirit of God will do for us. But, first and foremost, he is in presence. And as such, his power is there to help us in every circumstance of life. We're not now limited by the limitations of a natural body. We're not limited by the limitations of the natural man. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us to empower us to do those things that he wants from us. You know, this is the difference. This is the big difference between where we stand today and where men stood under the law of God. The law could bring the demands of God. The law could give a very clear picture of the character of God, of what God wanted. But what the law could never do was give anyone the power to accomplish what God wanted. It was an impossibility. All the law could ever do was to condemn. The law, Romans 7 makes it very clear. The law was holy and just and good. There was nothing wrong with the law. God could not lower his standard. But in the flesh, we and any other person who has ever lived could never meet the demands of the law of God. But now, today, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. The work of Christ means that sin has been dealt with It means not just that the penalty of our sin has been removed, but that the power of sin has been broken, and the result of that is that we've been born again of the Spirit of God. He's come to indwell us, and what we could not do of ourselves, He will enable us, He will empower us to live a life of triumph, to break the power of sin in our lives. And so Paul will write, for example, in Romans chapter 6, "Let not sin therefore have dominion in your mortal body." We're not bound by sin any longer. That power has been broken. And primarily, it is a work of the Spirit of God in us that empowers us to live above the circumstances of the world in which we live. But then, as we come to the rest of the teaching of these chapters, we're going to see the way in which the Spirit of God will work to bring about that conformity to the character of Christ, the character of godliness that God desires from each of us. Verse 26 of chapter 14. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And there we have the next two aspects of the work of the Spirit of God, to teach us all things. When the disciples were with the Lord, they did not have the capacity to grasp the truth. You see, the truth of God is not something that is taken in by the human mind and the human intellect. The truth of God is something that's taken in by the revelation of God. And the principle upon which God will work in revealing His truth is that He will bring to us. He will bring truth to us, and in bringing that truth to us, it will put us under an obligation to obey what we have learned. And as we obey the truth that we learn, and as we put into practice those things that we learn, so the Spirit of God will reveal more and more of that truth to us. It's not something that you can just take up books and read books, yes. You know, to stand up here, it's possible for people, for someone to stand up here, it's possible for me to stand up here and just to give out what I have heard, what I have read, what I have learned over the years. And it would be of no value to me, and of no real value to the saints of God, if that is all that I am doing. What we need is the Spirit of God to bring the truth of God to our hearts and to our lives so that it changes us. And we're going to see that the real work of the Spirit of God is to change us into the likeness of Christ. How does He do it? He does it by bringing the truth of God bit by bit to us. Not all at one go, because that would be impossible. But a step at a time, He will reveal to us where we should go. As we take that step, He will reveal the next step. With that ultimate aim, that He will teach us all things, and in teaching us all things, what it would do is bring us into that conformity to Christ, into the good of the character that we're going to look at in the will of God over the next few weeks, in the fruit of the Spirit and the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. That character that God has manifest in perfection in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. To teach us. And then secondly in verse 26, "And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." As you know, Peter takes this up as he writes the last chapter of his second epistle, that he's going to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. Why? Because the Lord knew. And because we know, if we're honest, that however much we hear, we will never hold on to everything that we've heard. And so, yes, there's a question of revealing truth and leading us on in the truth that we have. It's a new truth, but there is also the need to be reminded of those things in which we've been established. The Lord, as he was with those disciples, he would have taught them the foundation on which their life would be based. He would have brought to them the basic truths that would guide and would direct their lives. But those things would need to come back again, and they'd need to be reminded of them. And so as Peter writes, maybe 30 years or more later, as he comes to the end of his life, Peter is acknowledging that need. Not just to bring out something new, but to remind of that which has gone before, and that's the work of the Spirit of God. It may be, yes, taking us a step at a time into new ground, but it may be that the time comes, and we all know, especially I know from my experience, there are many times when what we need is not to be taken on to somewhere new, but we need, or I need, to be taken back to things which I knew years ago, but perhaps I've lost sight of them, and I need to be reminded. And the Spirit of God, it will be whether it's something new, or whether it's something that I've heard many times in the past. The work of the Spirit of God is to bring the truth of God as it's needed at the time in question. Because that really is the vital need whenever we come to the Word of God. You know, yes, we feed on the Word of God. And we should have said, I suppose, as we were thinking in general at the outset, of what the work of the Spirit of God is in a general sense. We could have thought of 2 Peter chapter 1, which reminds us that the Spirit of God is the author of the scriptures that we have. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And what we have here is that which the Holy Spirit has caused men to write. But in itself, that is not adequate in one sense, because what we need is the Spirit of God to bring that home to us with a freshness for the day in which we are living. This isn't a textbook. You know, if this isn't an exam, we can turn up the textbook and we can read the chapters and we can learn what we've got to answer in that exam or in that interview or whatever it may be. And we can go and we can get the information we need and we can repeat it. The Word of God is a living book. It was breathed by the breath of God, the Spirit of God. And it should come to us with freshness every time we turn to it. Not just to read, but to allow the Spirit of God to speak and to bring to us that which he has for us. And that would be the work of the Spirit of God there in verse 26 of chapter 14. Something new. Reminded us of things that we've heard before, but with the important feature that it's bringing to us that which the Spirit of God has for us. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. It's really that expression at the end of verse 26, in relation to the work of the Spirit of God. He shall testify of me, says the Lord. And when it comes to the final analysis. The Word of God is the revelation of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. The Lord in John chapter 6, he challenges the Jews. Well, John chapter 5, search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and these are they which speak of me. In Luke chapter 24, I'm sure we often think of those words of the two, regarding the two on that road to Emmaus on the resurrection morning. And Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And what did he do? He opened unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Spirit of God caused it to be written. The Lord tells us that he was the subject of all scriptures. He showed those disciples. But you know what those disciples learned in Luke chapter 24 as they walked with the Lord to Emmaus is what the Spirit of God will do for us in just the same way. He will take the scriptures, he will take the Word of God, and he will show the person of Christ in his Word. He will testify of that. He won't testify of himself. We're living in a day when there are certain who will make a large amount of fuss about the work of the Spirit of God, and they will give emphasis to the work of the Spirit of God. It is never the way of the Holy Spirit to be seen. We've said he was seen working in Genesis 1, he's seen working right through to Revelation 22, and yet, never do we find the Spirit of God being promoted in the Word of God. All he is doing is working away in the background to bring the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be to his people or whether it be to the lost. He's working there to reveal the person of Christ. In a sense, the work of the Spirit of God might be summarized in the words that John said of his work. He must increase, but I must decrease. And that's why I read on into verse 27 of chapter 15. Because what the Spirit of God is doing in bearing testimony to the Lord is the way in which he will then use the Lord's people. As we learn of the Lord, the desire is, as we've quoted those words of John the Baptist, the desire of God is, and the desire of our heart should be, that the Lord is seen more and more in the way that we live. And in the Lord being seen, it will be a testimony to the world. You know, as we think of the question of testimony today, as we think of so many around us, how can we reach them? I judge that the way in which the world is going to be reached, more today perhaps than in the recent past anyway, is not going to be by preaching. They don't want to listen, and there's so many other things around them in the world. There's so many other voices. Why should they listen to us any more than to anybody else? What they will listen to is when the Spirit of God has worked in our lives so that when they see us, they see something of Christ in us. And they realise that we've got something that they haven't got. And it's a testimony to the world, not by anything we have to say, but rather by the work of the Spirit of God in changing lives into lives that are moulded to the likeness of Christ. And that's the purpose. We'll touch on this again, but it's really what Paul was writing about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as he speaks there of the ministry there in the whole of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. What he's doing is contrasting the ministry of the law with the ministry of the Spirit. The law could only bring death. The Spirit brings life. And what, when he comes to the end of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 18, the last verse of the chapter, he says, of the work of the Spirit of God, revealing as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that is what the Spirit will do in testifying of Christ. He will bring him before our gaze so that we should be more like him. Not so that we know more about him. Not so that we can answer questions about his person. By all means, it's good, yes, to be able to answer people who come round our doors peddling false doctrines regarding the person of Christ. But most important of all is that the Spirit of God takes the person of Christ and brings him to our hearts in such a way that we are moulded into his likeness. Chapter 16, please, and verse 13. Chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now the first of these we've really dealt with already. It's an expansion of what we had in chapter 14 and verse 26, where we saw that the Spirit of God would teach us. He will guide us into all truth, and we've already touched on that, and on the way in which the purpose of God is not just to bring truth to us, but, and I take it this is the force here in verse 13 of chapter 16, where he says guide us into all truth. What is being emphasised here is that truth is not something that's just knowledge, just intellectual appreciation. It's something that is going to have a practical impulse. I mean, guiding us into all truth, it's taken us beyond just knowing about the truth. It's bringing us into an understanding, bringing us into a conformity, a life which is consistent with the truth. The end of verse 13, he will show you things to come. I judge there's two aspects of this. As we go through the New Testament, Paul, Peter, James, Jude, John, in their writings, will all bring before us events that are future. They will tell us about things that are going to happen in the future, the coming of the Lord, the judgment of God upon the world, the reign of Christ, the judgment of the dead. These things are explained to us, and they're things that are going to happen, and that has an import for us. It's said of John Wesley that he was asked the question on one occasion. One evening, somebody at supper asked him the question, if you knew the Lord would come by this time tomorrow, what would you do? He repeated his diary for the next day, because he did not need to change what he was doing. Now, I know in a sense, you know, if we knew the Lord was, I know there are things, there are circumstances of life, there are practicalities of life, which if we knew the Lord was coming by this time tomorrow, we would not need to take account of. We wouldn't need to make provision for the next month if we knew the Lord was coming tomorrow. But, in principle, the purpose of the Spirit of God in showing us the things to come is to change our lives to realise what the things of this world are just going to pass away. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul puts it this way, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Where is our life? Where is my life governed? Am I living for the things that are seen, which the Spirit of God has shown very clearly are things that are just going to pass away? By this time tomorrow, by the time this meeting is due to close, they could have all been finished with, and we could be in the presence of the Lord. Or am I living for the Lord and for those things that will never fail? Now, that's a very real sense in which He will reveal things to come. But I judge there's a second aspect of this too. And I think Simon mentioned this last week in the service of remembrance for our sister Joan Baird. She knew that the Lord was coming. She had a glimpse of what it would be to be with the Lord at that place to which she was going. And you know, the Spirit of God can, and frequently does, give us a glimpse of what may be coming in our pathway here. I can look back just nearly 18 years ago. I was made redundant from my work. In the 6 months leading up to that time, the Spirit of God brought to me scriptures that prepared me for that in a way that was just so remarkable. Things that were never mentioned suddenly got mentioned again and again. Why? Because the Spirit of God will not just prepare us for the future in a general sense, but He'll prepare us for the circumstances that we are going to face. And He wants us to be resting on Him and looking for Him to lead us and to prepare us. And that will be a work of the Spirit of God. And we can rest in the assurance that the One who is guiding our pathway will prepare us for every step that we have to take, if we are prepared to put our life into His hand. And so in that sense as well, the Spirit of God may show us things to come. And then in verse 14 of chapter 16, we have the summary. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. And you know, ultimately, this is what it is all about. Preaching the gospel, ministering the word of God, living the Christian life. It doesn't matter what aspect of Christian work and witness we think about, there is one thing that is common and there is one thing that is fundamental. It is to glorify Christ. Again, we could go to 2 Corinthians 4. Paul speaks there of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And what ultimately the whole of Christian life and what the whole of the Word of God and the whole of Christian witness is about is to uplift the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. Everything else is subservient to that. Now, I say nothing else matters. I say nothing else matters in this respect, because everything that we would practice from the Word of God has as its purpose bringing glory to Christ. If I turn away from the Word of God, I'm denying the glory of Christ. I'm masking the glory of Christ. that he's going to glorify Christ. And as we've quoted from 2 Corinthians 3, ultimately, the work is that we should be changed into his image. Romans chapter 8 will tell us, not only are we going to be changed into that image, that might step by step here and now, but we can rejoice in the anticipation of a day coming when we shall be conformed to the image of his dear Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that will be the fulfillment of the work of God. As John puts it when he writes in his first epistle, chapter 3, beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the day's coming when we're going to be like our Lord. Bodies like his glorious body. Morally, we will be like him too, changed into his image in perfection. That is the work that God is doing, but he wants to do it. And the Spirit of God is going to bring that about, here and now, by glorifying Christ in all that is done, so that we may be vessels who will bring honour and glory to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's just one other reference for the work of the Spirit of God for us in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the word of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, this is a tremendous encouragement to our hearts, or to my heart certainly. We're living in a world that's hostile. We're living in a world that's uncertain. We don't know what might happen next. Circumstances we face today perhaps haven't been faced by an earlier generation. There's very little doubt that in days to come we may face circumstances that haven't, that we've never envisaged up to this day. How do we face it? There's circumstances that we all face at different times in our lives and we don't know where to turn. How do we face it? We face it in this assurance. Verse 26, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's there. He's indwelling us. He is bringing our petitions. When we don't know how to pray as we ought, he's there. And he's there. He's there with us, yes, as our comforter, as our advocated with us, to sustain us, to support us. But he's there to make intercession for us. And the things that we don't know and we can't grasp and we don't know how to pray as we ought, he can bring those petitions in a way that will be for the glory of God. And that's why we read into verse 28, because I judge that's the background to that verse. It's against that background we have that assurance, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, yes. We have an assurance of the Spirit of God interceding for us. Now, just very quickly, the Spirit of God in the world. In John, we didn't read the verses in John 16, but you could read there, of reproving the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. How does he do that? He brings the person of Christ before the world of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. It's all the person of Christ, his vicarious sufferings, his victorious resurrection, has triumphed in destroying him that had the power of death. Yes. It's the person of Christ who's brought before the world. And as we comes, another one as he points us to the future. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's the one who restrains the working of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity does already work, but he that withholdeth will withhold until he be taken out of the way. And the Spirit of God is at work in this world, holding back the working of iniquity, holding back that man of sin, holding back the manifestation of the power of the devil. And we can rejoice in this because, yet again, as we thought of the question of things to come, the same thing is true here. In a global sense, he's at work, and the devil cannot go beyond his power. The devil cannot bring his man of sin onto the scene because he's being withheld by the work of the Spirit of God. But that power, that one who is withholding the devil in his ultimate design, is the one who will withhold the devil and will restrain the devil in the circumstances of each of our lives individually. That power that will not let the devil bring his man onto the scene until God's time is the one who will not let anything happen to us except the Lord permits it. And that restraint that's working in a global sense is a restraint that we see in each of our lives, and we can rest in the assurance. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able to bear, but will with the temptation give a way to escape. How we rejoice then. The Spirit of God, the work that he did bringing us to Christ, the one who indwells us and empowers us to live the life for our Lord Jesus Christ, who transforms us into the image of Christ, and who withstands and restrains the power of evil that will impress upon us. What a work, how thankful we should be for the Spirit of God, Lord, he does for us, shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, we just come again this evening to return our thanks for all thy goodness to us. Thank thee, our Father, indeed, afresh, for the provision that thou hast made. Provision that was made through our Lord Jesus Christ to save us from the penalty of sin, to deliver us from the bondage of sin. But we thank thee, we praise thee too, for thy goodness in granting to us the indwelling Holy Spirit, to remain with us, to help us, to stand by us in every circumstance of life, to bring us into conformity to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, to restrain those who would seek to oppose. Oh, our Father, how we thank thee, we praise thee for all that thou hast provided for us. We just pray now that thou wilt help us as we have considered these things together, to be encouraged to go on in the pathway that thou dost desire, that we may indeed be more like thy Son, more for his praise and glory, that those seeing us may see the shining image of the Master in our face. Father, we look to thee for thy help. Look to thee for thy blessing as we commit our souls into thy hand in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.